So, Manuela, you want to stand? Congratulations, she got married. And then we have James and Laura. They got married on Sunday, last Sunday. So they're not here. You don't have to clap. They're not here. Just kidding. So they went today to the UK to on their honeymoon. And then we have Alex and Valerie. They got married yesterday. So who's next? Next Saturday? So it's wonderful. You know, it's just so, I've often said I don't like to do weddings. And I think sometimes I say things, but it's not completely in context what I mean. But I really have a difficult time just doing random weddings. But there's nothing like doing weddings of people you know. You know, and to be a part of people's lives, and I mean, it's just amazing. I guess what I mean is, I don't like doing weddings. I don't like the tourist wedding. I don't like the phone calls from different parts of the world. It's like, we'd like to get married in Mallorca, and will you do our wedding? You know, I used to scuba dive before the kids, before Arden was born, actually. It all went out the window when Arden was born. And there was a girl there that was starting up a business. And she wanted to start a wedding business. And when she found out I was a pastor, she's like, "You're a pastor? We got to talk." And she says, "I'm going to start organizing weddings. And I was wondering if you would want to do weddings. Since you're a diver, we could do weddings beneath the sea." And I said, "But how will I speak?" And she said, "Who wants to hear what you have to say?" And that's why I don't like weddings in that sense, there, because the whole message just goes out the window, you know. But when it's meaningful, when Jesus is at the center, when marriage comes from the one who designed it, and you're part of people's lives, and I mean, I can't think of anything better to be a part of in people's lives. So, incidentally, those of you that were there yesterday at the wedding, Annette or Manuela's or James and Laura, that suit that I wear, that was my wedding suit. That is the only suit I've ever owned. And I wore it at my wedding, and I wore it at every wedding and funeral I've ever done. So when I die, you guys bury me in that suit. Anyway. Well, the tie is new and the shirt. But the tie I've changed and the shirt I've changed. But the shoes and the suit are the same. Yes. Anyway, let's pray. We're going to look at Acts chapter 9 today. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the great privilege of knowing you and walking with you and discovering you. Thank you so much for your great power to change us, to make us into new people, Lord. I mean, we are ourselves, but we are new. And it's just such a miracle, such a fascinating thing, Lord, to be connected with you. And we pray, Father, you would take this time we spend together and that you would speak to our hearts and transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you turn with me to Acts chapter 9, we're going to look at another sort of thing that stands out, another lesson in the book of Acts. And we're looking at Saul. Saul, who later was called Paul. Saul, who is responsible for writing 1/3 of the New Testament. Or 2/3 of the New Testament. I'm not really sure right now. One of those, but a lot. And then, so let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, so that means Christians, the reason is of the way is because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So those that are the way are those that belong to Jesus. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight. And at once he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who call on his name in Jerusalem and has now come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwell in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. And when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Then the churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. So, this is another key place in the book of Acts. Jesus has said that he was going to go to the Gentiles, that the gospel would not just go to Jerusalem, but Samaria and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, meaning he would go to the Gentiles. And he was going to choose a vessel, someone that would be primarily the vessel to take the gospel out to the non-Jewish community. But who would have ever thought that God would take one of his greatest enemies and he would make him one of his greatest servants in taking the gospel out to the world? The conversion of Saul of Tarsus from persecutor to apostle is one of the great miracles of the New Testament. In itself, it's a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be of God. But who is this man? What was he like before he became a Christian? And here we had a little bit of a glimpse, but the New Testament gives us a little bit more insight. It says that the witnesses, if you look at chapter 7, in the last few verses, verse 57 through the end, it says, the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death and made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And then what we read was, and Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I mean, here is a man who was not just passive against, he was not just passive against Jesus. He was not indifferent. He was not just sort of a little bit antagonistic. He was a leading force of just persecuting, hating Jesus, and persecuting and hating anyone who followed Jesus. In his own words, in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. In 1 Timothy, he describes himself like this. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or violently arrogant man. That's some way of describing yourself. And he says, I myself, in Acts, he says, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Isn't that crazy? I mean, the guy, he just hated anything to do with Jesus. And he was exceedingly enraged, not just sort of like, oh, I don't like those guys. Not just despise, but just an anger. And it seems like he had a vote. It seems like he was the kind of guy that maybe he didn't want to get his hands too dirty. It's just like he would allow other people to kill him, and he would just vote against them. The language used of Saul and later by him describes himself at that time as a wild beast, ripping to shreds anything it could get its teeth or claws. And here in the life of Saul of Tarsus, you see this process. You said, you see, Jesus says to him, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's hard for you to kick. You know, I'm calling you to this. I have a plan for you. You are destined for this. I am calling you to this. And he's fighting it. Incidentally, the Christian life or our life, our humanity, when we surrender to the Lord Jesus, it is the only battle in the universe that when you surrender, you actually win. But there's this process. Now, the process of Saul of Tarsus is kind of interesting because you kind of wonder, where did it begin with this hatred towards Jesus? You know, it could be that that Saul of Tarsus actually had heard Jesus teach. It could be that Saul of Tarsus had actually had an encounter, not maybe directly, but at the temple. You know, Saul was a contemporary with Jesus. Sometimes we might forget that with the timeline, but it could be that he had an encounter with Jesus in the flesh. But no doubt, part of the process was also when Stephen gave that message, when he got up and preached and Saul of Tarsus was there, it says that they were cut to the heart. Everybody was cut to the heart. And no doubt, I have no doubt in my mind that when Saul of Tarsus saw the life, the love, the hope, the joy, even in dying of Stephen, I have no doubt in my mind that Saul of Tarsus thought, how can it be that this man who does not pursue the law like I do, who has not been born into the line that I have been, who is not a Pharisee, how can it be that he achieves what I want, what I long for, and me who am pursuing it don't achieve that? I have no doubt that he was shaken by that. I have no doubt that he thought, how can it be? But you know what? There's a stubbornness in the heart of man that even when we're confronted with the answer, we find ourselves fighting it and suppressing the truth. But nevertheless, he was there at the witness and the testimony of Stephen. And no doubt part of the process in his life was also, as he explains in Romans, when he says, I thought I was a pretty good guy until I saw you shall not covet. You see, when it talked about you shall not commit adultery, that's an outward thing, partly. When it talks about you shall honor your father and your mother, that's an outward thing, sort of ultimately. Of course, it is internal in the heart, but it's outward. It is judged and it's seen outward. When it's, you shall have no other idols or no other gods beside me. That is also, although it's the heart, it's outward. But when you look at you shall not covet, you see that that's a problem of the heart exclusively. Covetousness is the heart only. And it is described best in Rockefeller's words. How much money does a man need to be happy? And Rockefeller said, just a little bit more. Covetous is that longing for just a little bit more. Or that lot, or just that one thing. And he's confronted with this. And although he seems so perfect on the outside, he realized that in his heart, he was all messed up. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. The Spirit of God working in his life. So the process may be seeing Jesus in the flesh, the testimony and the witness of Stephen, and that work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And that is what happens to us. Isn't it? We had somebody share the gospel with us. Maybe we had a friend that came into our life, and then we find out they're a Christian, and we're like, wow. And then we kind of sense God working in us. There's a pull. there's a drawing from within towards the Lord in your life. And you kind of wonder, what is happening? And part of you is like, I don't want this. And part of you is just like, I do want this. And you just see that work within. Our lives and coming to Christ are a process. I remember myself when I was in that club and I was full of cocaine and I was full of alcohol, and I looked in that mirror and I said to myself, I will never be like that guy on heroin that's in the toilet. And a voice coming back to me and saying, that's what you said about where you are at now. And instantly I was convicted that my life was in a spiral downward. I didn't become a Christian that day. I remember the day on the beach when it was nighttime and the stars were bright and I looked at the heavens and I looked out there and I was like, how in the world can I know you, God, if you're out there? You're huge. I can't even understand the universe. How could I understand He who created everything? I didn't become a Christian that day, but it was a process that was going on in my life. I remember that invitation to go to, no, actually, those Christians that are accepted me into their house, and they lent me their car, and they talked about Jesus, and I called my mom, and I said, they're crazy. They read the Bible. They're 18. They're 19. They read their Bibles. Don't they have anything better to do? But they were joyful. They were happy. They were honest with each other. Just thought, these people are wow. But I didn't become a Christian then. And then one day they invited me to go listen to this guy in a tent in the middle of North Carolina with maybe 30 people there. And I just thought to myself, where am I going? And there's this hillbilly, I mean literally in overalls, 25-year-old hillbilly, but smart. He was sharp. And he started giving this message about the battle for our souls. But there had been a process in my life all along. And I get there, and he said, and they had told him I wasn't a Christian. He's like, will you go forward? Will you give your life to the Lord? And I was thinking, I'm not going anywhere. I'm sitting in this chair. And then, but that pull from within, that sort of drawing is like, come on, guy. And then he said, I know there's a coward here that won't come forward. And I just, and I'm thinking to myself, and you know, I was embarrassed. I didn't want to be like the other nerd that went up. You know, I just felt like, I was like, look at that silly guy. And then I thought, oh, I'm no coward. And I went up. And that day I became a Christian. And it looked instantaneous, but it hadn't been. It had been a process. I became a Christian that day. And with that, it was crazy. Another process started, which we see actually here in these verses. We see another process that began in the life of Saul, now called Paul. Or, you know, he was humbled. You know, what happens when a person becomes a Christian? When a person becomes a Christian, there's something that happens to him where he is just humbled. It's not about me. It's about him. Notice that he was shocked. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. He's like, oh no, this is exactly what I've been fighting. I've been fighting him, and he's the Lord of all. And then he went around blind in verse 8 and verse 9. This man who was self-made all of a sudden has to go and be led by the hand by somebody else. I remember when I first became a Christian, I became like a little child. I would go to people and it was just like, can you please explain the Bible to me? I would go to the church and I would just be glued, listening, to try to figure out what has happened to me. I wasn't trying to go to church so I could become something. I was going to church to discover what had happened. And I just wanted to soak everything in. Notice when Ananias was told about him, the Lord says about him, go there, for he's praying. And this is really interesting to me because we all prayed before we were Christians. We all prayed. Come on. Our Father who art in heaven, or maybe we prayed beads, or maybe we prayed in another religion or whatever it is. Maybe we were Muslim. We all prayed. But here, this man, Saul of Tarsus, who had prayed at least three times a day, every day of his life, his conscious life. Here, Jesus says, you can go to him now, for he's praying. As if to say that he was praying for the first time in his life. There's such a big difference between saying prayers and actually talking to him who made it all. There's such a difference. There's such a difference between saying prayers and fellowshipping with the King of Heaven. There's such a difference between saying prayers and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who helps us when we know not what to pray. And Jesus says, hey, he's safe to go to because he's praying. He was filled with the Spirit in chapter 7, in verse 17 of chapter 9. Notice what happened as well in his confrontation with Jesus. Notice that he became repentant. It says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That is exactly what he was fighting that day. What he had been fighting the whole time since Jesus showed up on the scene. He had been fighting that. And next thing you know, immediately it says that he preached the Christ who, you know, well, me adding it, who he formerly tried to destroy. That he is the Son of God. And you know what? That's repentance. When we become Christians, we walk this way. Next thing you know, we are walking that way. I mean, if I tell you one story, it's kind of funny. Many of you that come here often will know this. But I remember going to that tent. And they were singing this song. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to Jesus. And I remember we were just guys in the car. And I remember thinking to myself, how weird all these guys singing love songs to another guy. I just found it odd. And I came back and I was singing those songs. And all of a sudden, it wasn't weird anymore. There was a repentance. My repentance was not primarily from my cocaine or my repentance was primarily of who Jesus was. All of a sudden, I realized, man, he's my Lord, he's my Savior. And then all the other stuff began to change. My heart changed. But notice what else it says. He repented. And then notice it says that he grew, but he increased. But Saul increased all the more in strength. Verse 22. There was a growth. And you know what? When we become believers, it's not us doing the work. There's a growth that comes from within. There is a seed that is implanted in our hearts. There is, of course, there is that watering with the word. There is that strengthening with the Spirit. But it's a growth that goes from within. And we grow from one. We become a miracle to ourselves. I never thought I'd be teaching in public. I never read a book till I became a Christian. And here, Saul of Tarsus was growing. And in our lives, you guys have experienced it as well. Those of you that have come to believe, you notice that from year to year, you are different. There's a growth that happens. And then there was the problem of friends. You see Saul with Ananias and Barnabas. He had been such a bad guy. He has been such a bad guy, not in the sense in the things he does, but in the pain he brought to the church, that everybody was afraid to befriend them. But sometimes when we become believers, it is difficult relationships. We used to live in a certain circle, and all of a sudden, those people, not all of them, we of course, we all have friends, and we're friendly, and we love everybody, but all of a sudden, it's crazy. You're like, hey, I became a Christian now. I remember in Germany, because I went back to Germany right after I became a Christian, and I went to the clubs I used to work with, and at the Kneipen that I worked at, and there was this there was this guy that I said, we were really good friends. And I said, I've become a Christian now. He goes, oh, that's so good. I never heard from him again. I had a girlfriend in Germany, near Hanover, and I went to see her. And her parents were like, he reads the Bible. He's in a cult. I'm like, really? Since when? I mean, Luther the German translated the Bible into German so everybody could read it, not so we could just have it as decoration. And they really thought I was in a cult. And eventually they just told me, you know what? You got to go. And I had to leave. I had nowhere to go until September. Thank God I called a castle in Austria and I asked, could I come? Could I come early? They didn't know me. They didn't know anything about me. And in a sense, I had a bit of an Ananias and Barnabas experience where these people that didn't know me at all, had never met me, said, come on over. And they received me there at the castle. And there I began to serve and I began to grow. But it was a difficult transition with the friends because at the end of the day, when we walk with Jesus, some people might choose that they don't really want to be our friends. But man, I tell you what, the Lord said to me through his word, he who leaves father, mother, friends, houses will receive 100-fold in this life and in the one to come. And it is amazing. I mean, you guys, I don't consider myself a pastor of being a pastor of I'm the pastor. You guys are friends. And then you see of Danae and Dave, and you see Thomas and Ute and that are here, that used to be here with us, and you see the friends that we have all over, and Julia and the fam, and you know, and the friends that we have all over the world. I mean, now we have friends in Jordan, we have friends, missionaries in Cambodia, we have friends in California, New York, and you're just like, man, the Lord has given 100-fold of relationships. And here Saul found himself in a really difficult situation because he found themselves, he preached the Christ, so the Sanhedrin, the Jews, those that were his friends, they want to kill him. Isn't that crazy? They want to kill him. And those that are now becoming his friends, they don't trust him. And sometimes we find ourselves in no man's land. And if you find yourself in that place today, realize that it's for a season. Take that season with Jesus, because relationships don't come instantly. You know, I was a person of many acquaintances, and through the years, I've learned to treasure friendships. And friends don't come overnight. And if you're in a place right now where you're a new believer and you find you're in no man's land, just hang in there with the Lord, because just enjoy him. Maybe it's a time just with you and him. In due season, he will bring you friends and you will grow and he will give you 100-fold. Ananias was scared. And Barnabas said, hey, Saul. You know, it's interesting. It says, in verse 26, he says, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas. Oh, praise the Lord for those but Barnabas. Those people that have come into our life and have been an encouragement to our lives. And you know what? Let us not just be people who receive Barnabas, who are thankful for Barnabases. Let us be people who can be a Barnabas in somebody else's life. There was a thought that came in here that was really good and went right out here. Oh. It was Anwar. Anwar went to a church here on the island. And I don't know if this is an encouragement or a discouragement for us, but he went to another church here on the island, and he was just like, yeah, I just got out of prison, and I was doing drugs and cocaine and stuff. And they're like, we know a real good church for you in Santa Ponsa. We're like, what? I don't know if that's a compliment or if... You know, and when he first came, we didn't know that at the time, but you know what? He would do cocaine before coming to church. And we're like, huh? And he was just all over the place. And it's just, I mean, what a blessing. What a blessing it was to have him. What a blessing it was to trust him. What a blessing was be to be a part of what God was doing in his life. And you know, we need a lot of grace. This church is filled with people, many people that are we are different parts of the process. Everybody's in a different part of the process. And what I think it's so important in this church is that we all realize we're in a process and that we show grace to one another. And what is important to me, it's not where you're at in the process. What is important to me is that you are in the process and that you're growing in the process. Different area. And there I believe that his life became a discovery of Jesus. You know, I don't think he just sat down and penned those letters. I think those letters are the fruit of that time before that he was living, when he says, now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He discovered that. When he says, and when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself helps us. He discovered that. When he says, for as in Adam, we all died, but in Christ, we all are made alive. He discovered that. When we read that he says, for we were dead in sins and trespasses, but because of his grace, he made us alive. He discovered that. He saw his own life and he says, man, I was dead, but now I live. When he says, oh man, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He discovered that. Oh, God forbid that I glory except in the cross of Christ. He discovered that. Jesus became everything. Jesus became a discovery for him. And I'll tell you what, there's a sense where, and I know you must sense this the same way, we never grow bored of Jesus. And you know, even when Paul wrote to the letters to the Ephesians, to the Colossians, he would pray that they would be given a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they would grow even more and discover even more. Our life is one that goes from glory to glory, discovering how wonderful he is. And isn't it amazing? What holds us together, it's not a denomination. What holds us together is a person. I don't care whether you're a Baptist. I don't care what denomination you come from. You know what I care about? What I care is when we talk about Jesus, what comes out? Which Jesus? Are we talking about Jesus, the brother of Satan, as the Mormons teach? Oh, no. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Are we talking about the Jesus, the archangel? Oh, no. The Jehovah Witness? No. We're not talking about. We're talking about the Jesus, the Lord of glory. We're talking about him who created everything. By him, everything was created. And without him, nothing was created that was created. We're talking about him who made everything, came to earth. And he went to a cross. And he died. And it was all the powers of hell were against them. And you know what? Death couldn't hold them. And he rose. And that Jesus sent his Spirit to transform us. And you know, when we talk, if you talk about my mother with me, I will tell you whether you know my mother. I just have to ask you a few questions. And in the same way, when we're together, what holds us together is Jesus. And we know whether we're talking about the same Jesus or not. His life became a discovery. And there's a few lessons that we can go through very quickly that we can learn from this. Those who seem farthest from salvation could be closer than you think. The life of Saul of Tarsus teaches us that those who seem the farthest from salvation could be closer than you think. I'm becoming more and more convinced of that when we share the gospel with people, when we spend time with people. I don't bear the pressure. God is doing a work, and I don't know what He's doing. But it's amazing how He's able to do a work in what seems like the roughest hearts. There was one guy, I went on a dive, and he was the captain of the boat. And this guy was just crude. Just crude. You cringed when you were with him. The jokes, the stuff. It was just horrible. He was the roughest of the whole thing. And his wife left him. And I wanted to be able to chat with him. So I don't know what happened, but I think everyone went on a dive, and I stayed on the boat. And then he laid down because he didn't want to talk to me because I was the pastor. And then something happened where he just came out. And next thing you know, he just began to open up, and he began to share about how he had been in church and the process in his life. And it was just amazing that this rough guy, and there was a work going on in his heart. Those that seem further from salvation could be closer than we think. Another thing we can learn is that no one is beyond the grace of God. No one is beyond the grace of God. Saul of Tarsus, Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst sinners... Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who will believe in Him and receive eternal life. No one is beyond the grace of God. And when we speak about the kindness of the grace of God, think about when He found Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, you know, why do you persecute me? And Saul of Tarsus says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. That moment, I have no doubt that he expected judgment. And yet he received mercy, and he received grace, and he received kindness. Some people are afraid to come to the Lord because they're afraid. It's been indoctrinated into our hearts, judgment, where really God wants to show kindness and mercy and grace. Number three, we can learn from this of the collision that there is in conversion. Every conversion story will include a collision story, a moment where your life or belief or views collide with God's reality. Brian said this. Brian Broderson said this. Saul thought he had God and life. And what was right, all figured out. Saul thought he had life, God, and what was right, all figured out. But he was wrong. He was wrong. And isn't that one of the hardest things to admit, when we are wrong? And there's a time where there's just a collision. There's what we thought, there is what we believe versus reality. And every soul is going to go through that. And there's a point where we just have to say, who are you, Lord? And that is the thing that happened to me when I became a Christian. It was just like learning life. And it was nice. My dad never taught me. My mom didn't know what to do with me. My stepdad was quiet all the time. And it was so amazing for God to come along and said, I'm going to teach you what is right. I'm going to teach you what life is. And in our lives, that's what Christianity is, when we say, we don't have it all together, but He will show us the way. And we should learn that nothing is impossible. No one is too far out. And this comes by a simple prayer. I mean, it really is that. It really does come to that moment of collision of ideas where we realize, oh, Jesus, I didn't realize you were all that. I thought you were the little skinny Jesus on a cross, and we just kind of walk by there. I didn't realize you made everything. I didn't realize you rose from the dead. I didn't realize you're coming back in glory. I didn't realize you're the maker of everything. And when we realize that, to be able to say, Lord, who are you? And what do you want from me? And you will be able to just simply pray out to Him. Not to a person, out to Him. Lord, change me. Lord, show me who you are. Isn't that amazing that we're able to pray that? And we can trust Him? Christian life is not about making ourselves. It's about knowing Him and allowing Him. A simple prayer, Lord, reveal yourself. In our life becomes a discovery of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Do you know the Lord? Do you have a collision of ideas constantly? I mean, honestly, I come across this a lot. Yeah, I believe, but I don't know if I believe the Bible. No. Jesus wrote the Bible. Do we have that collision? If we have that collision, the best thing we can do is say, Lord, you made life. You have your way in my life, and yield to Him. If you don't know the Lord here today, will you do that? Why don't we pray together? We're going to bow our heads, and in the quietness of your heart, just be able to say, Lord, I just think I know everything, I didn't make anything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Saul. We thank you for his transformation, that it just gives us such inspiration, Lord, and such hope, and such an opportunity for grace and mercy. If you did it with him, you do it with us. He was one thing, and you made him into something so drastically different, so beautiful, so balanced, so secure, so enraptured with you. And Father, we want to pray for anyone here that doesn't know you, that there would not just be a work from without, but that process from within, whether it's today, tomorrow, another day. But Lord, that process from within their hearts that shows them that you are the King, that you are the Lord who made everything. Oh Lord, we pray that there will be salvation. It will be a simple, for the first time, prayer to say, Lord, who are you and what do you want me to do? Reveal yourself. And for those of us who know you, Lord, that there will be that sense of always growing and always being inspired, always going from glory to glory, realizing that you are the king of everything, that you we will never be bored of you. There's always another aspect of you to discover. Oh, Lord, make our lives a discovery of you where there's constant growth in our life. And those of us that know you, Lord, I pray that we will be able to see our lives where we were and what you've done, and that will give us strength for the future where you're leading us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.